Okay, we're in Colossians 3. We're looking at some practical admonitions concerning marriage tonight. And the first part of this book, the first two chapters are doctrinal, the last two chapters are practical. And it begins the section by saying, if you're raised up with Christ, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, which means that if you've been born again, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, been brought into God's family, the Spirit of God indwells you, then as blood-bought believers, Christians, that's what a true Christian is. It's not one who wears a cross around their neck or one who goes to what's called a Christian church, including this church, but a Christian is one who has made a personal decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin, and who can say, my sins are forgiven, as we sang in our last song, and it's well with my soul because I know I'm going to heaven. If you don't know you're going to heaven tonight, then you're not truly a Christian, because a Christian knows he's going to heaven because he's trusted Christ to get him there. And guess what? Jesus doesn't fail. All may fail, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. So that's a Christian. But now, in these last two chapters, these are practical, given to believers. An unbeliever can't fulfill these things. And someone has said that if you can't make the Christian life work at home, you can't make it work at all. And anyone can put on a pious face at church, but at what happens before and after church is the measure of where we are spiritually. Because rarely have I seen couples fighting during church. But if I could be a fly in the wall or in the car on the way to church, it might be a little different story. So that includes our car at times. In the distant past. That must have been my first wife. Now, the Bible has specific instructions on how we should live, and we should take these instructions seriously. So let's read these verses in Colossians 3, beginning at verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And actually, chapter 4, verse 1 goes along with this. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So his instructions for employees and employers, as we would look at it today. But we're looking at marriage this evening, and there are many contributing factors to failure, the failure of Christian marriages. But the underlying cause is the failure of the husband and wife to walk in submission to the Lord. Because it's impossible for a marriage not to be harmonious when both the husband and the wife are walking with the Lord. They're going to walk together with one another, if that's the case, aren't they? And that's why this section, as we mentioned, begins with, if you are risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, set your mind on things above. Verse 17, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Ephesians, it begins by, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, you've got to be right with the Lord before these things can be fulfilled in your life. And if you're having problems in your marriage, it's usually because you're not right with the Lord. Here's a story about a fellow by the name of Reverend Robert Newton, the Wesleyan pulpit orator, and his bride began their married life by retiring twice each day to pray with one for each other. This practice they kept up when opportunity served to the end of their life. When an old man, Mr. Newton, remarked, "In the course of a short time, my wife and I shall celebrate the jubilee of our marriage. And I know not that during the 50 years of our union, an unkind look or an unkind word has ever passed between us." That's quite a testimony, isn't it? But that's what happens when you're walking with the Lord. You don't have conflicts at that point, or any conflicts are quickly dissolved. But when a couple fails to put the Lord first in their relationship, they will inevitably face conflicts because they are living selfish lives. And of course, when these conflicts come, it should cause them to turn to the Lord, but often they'll seek unbiblical solutions to their problems. So here's a list from biblical counseling manual. Compromising, one is compromising biblical principles to solve conflicts. Two, bargaining to get one's own way. Three, trying to find someone more compatible. Living together but living separate lives. Threatening to leave. Changing locations. Immersing themselves in work, travel, sports, alcohol, drugs, friends, etc. Blaming the other person for their problems, even though both may be to blame. And learning to argue forcefully. I hope that's not how you solve your conflicts in your marriage. You know, sometimes parents do that with their children. They think if they yell loud enough, we have some neighbors like that, that their kids will respond. And what the kids do is they learn what the decibel meter is. You know, how out of sorts can I get my parents before they go into orbit? And they won't respond until they get to that point. But you do that in marriage too. And the problem with these things, these ways of dealing with conflict in marriage, is that they often end in divorce. They never result in a godly marriage with the intimacy that God designed, because he designed two to become one flesh, not only spiritually, but or physically, but emotionally and spiritually as well, to be one in mind and in purpose. So we are to do together, we are to be serving the Lord. Okay, this command to wives, and these are commands, they're not suggestions in the Bible, you know, like the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. You know, they're not optional, they're not like, well, I take or leave them. These are commands. So you wives, submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Now, this does not mean inequality, because according to the Bible, we are equal in Christ. There's neither, if you look at Galatians 3:28, it says this, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." We're all on the same level playing field. But we have different roles, different responsibilities within marriage, and the wife's role is to submit to her husband, because that's the way God has set it up. I didn't write the Bible, I'm just telling you what it says, okay? The Sunday school teacher asked one little girl if she knew the story of Adam and Eve. Well, she said, "First God created Adam," she said, "and then he looked at him and said, I think I can do better. So he created girls." Okay, the wife's submission is ultimately unto the Lord. It says, as is fitting in the Lord, because you are a Christian, because you are in Christ. Ephesians 5:22 says, as unto the Lord. In other words, by submitting to your husband, you are submitting to the Lord. And that's what you're to do in verse 17. We're all to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, including this submission. So submission is first to God and then to whomever God has put over us. And so there's many areas of submission, not only husbands and wives, children to their parents, soldiers in the military to their commanding officer. We're to submit to the laws of the land. These are all areas of submission, which sometimes we fight against, don't we? We don't like them. We don't like to submit. So look, we need to look past the person and focus on the Lord, because submission to your husband has nothing to do with his worthiness, right? Me submit to him? Are you kidding? It's not his worthiness, but God's worthiness. Are we going to walk in obedience to God? Are we going to submit to God? Because if we're submitted to God, just like the fear of God means we don't have to fear anyone, the submission to God means that it won't be a problem to submit. But we're natural rebels, aren't we? We don't like to submit. And that's true of wives. But as a believer, that is our command, or the wives' command from God. But husbands also, in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Notice that the husband is never told to make his wife submit, is he? He's never told to make his wife submit, because actually submission has to be willing. Rather, he is told to love his wife. If you turn over to Ephesians, this companion passage where Paul goes into a little more detail, in verse 25, and by the way, in verse 23, it says why the husband is, or the wife submit to her husband, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior by. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So the way and the degree that the husband is to love his wife is as Christ loved the church. And by doing this, the husband, for one thing, gives his wife assurance. It gives her security because she knows her husband loves her. Remember Song of Solomon 2:4? We went into the banquet house and his banner over me was love. That was a person that was confident that her husband loved her. And so a wife should be confident, have that confidence, should have that assurance that her husband loves her. It also beautifies her. You want a beautiful wife? Love your wife. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the wash of the water by the word. You give her a beauty treatment. by loving her. It does more than all the makeup in the world will do. To love your wife. And it also draws her to himself, to her husband, that he might present herself, her as a, verse 27, as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she is, should be holy without blemish. Present her to himself. Draw her to himself because he loves her. And the way to change your wife then is to do what? To love her. That's how you change your wife. You love her unconditionally. You love her as Christ loved the church. You sanctify her and you cleanse her through your love. That's what changes her life. It gives her purpose. It gives her meaning. It makes her life wonderful when she knows she's loved. And it says, don't be bitter against her, as you go back to Colossians. Now, that would never happen, would it? Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. What does that mean? Well, in Revelation, it talks about the star that falls from heaven into the water and it turns, what? Bitter. And what's the name of the star?
Wormwood.
I don't know if that's the name of somebody's wife, but it's, we can become bitter towards our wife. It's the same thing. It means to have a bitter taste in your mouth, to have a bitterness in your stomach, your belly. It means to be irritated with our spouse. And this is a command to husbands. You don't be bitter against your wife. That's a command. And of course, it works both ways. But here he's talking to husbands. Instead of being critical of your spouse, seek to edify them. Look at Romans 14:10. says, but why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes we want to be amateur providences. We want to do God's job, don't we? Ephesians 4:29. says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by which you were sealed but till the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Instead of being critical of your spouse, seek to edify them. Build them up. No corrupt words should come out of your mouth. There should not be that kind of speech between a husband and wife. It's so easy to find fault. Here's a little story. Fault finding is not difficult. Isaac Murray illustrates this in his story on how a dog hitched to a lawnmower stopped pulling to bark at passersby. The boy who was guiding the mower said, don't mind the dog, he's just barking for an excuse to rest. It's easier to bark than to pull the mower. So it's easier to complain, isn't it? And then there's a story of this owl. The two taxidermists stopped before a window in which an owl was on display. They immediately began to criticize the way it was mounted. Its eyes were not natural. Its wings were not in proportion to its head. Its feathers were not neatly arranged. Its feet could be improved. When they'd finished with their criticism, the owl turned his head and winked at them. So it's easy to criticize, isn't it? But we should speak words that edify and build up and encourage our spouse and one another. Rather than to argue with your spouse, seek to gently and persistently seek peace. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's another key passage on marriage. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll start at verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, which means you don't expect more than she can give because she's weaker. You need to protect her rather than expect so much from her. And being heirs together of the grace of life. In other words, we're in this together. That your prayers may not be hindered. And remember what it said in Ephesians, that he who loves his wife loves himself. Because loving your wife is the best thing you can do for yourself. Know that? Happy wife, happy life. But if mom is not happy, I better not go there. Finally, verse 8. All of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Are you that way in your marriage? Are you courteous? Sometimes we treat the ones we love the worst. We're more courteous to strangers than we are to the ones we should be showing love to. And that's sad, isn't it? Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So even if you would think that your spouse is doing something wrong towards you, mistreating you, how should you respond? Well, you return good for evil, not evil for evil. Because then it just escalates, doesn't it? And pretty soon the neighbors are calling the cops, you know. Rather than argue with your spouse, seek to gently and persistently seek peace. Any argument has two sides, and they're usually married to each other. 3, refrain from seeking to manipulate your spouse. Practical love. Practice love without hypocrisy. Look at Romans chapter 12. Practice love without hypocrisy. You know, you can manipulate your husbands, ladies, and your husbands can do the same to your wife. You can get what you want. But that's not how we're to operate. Chapter 12, verse 9 of Romans, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. In other words, if you're manipulating your spouse to get what you want, your life is all about what you want, isn't it? You're not really loving your spouse. You're using your spouse to get what you want. And many marriages are like that. Rather than giving, you're taking all the time. If you don't think you're getting your fair share, then you start manipulating and conniving to get what you think you need. You start bargaining. And nothing is more disturbing than being manipulated by pretended concern or affection. That ever happened to you? Ever had a salesman do that to you? They pretend to be your friend. They pretend to be have your best interests in mind. But in reality, they're just trying to make a sale. In the classroom setting of one of Peanut's comic strip, the first day of the new school year, the students were told to write an essay about returning to class. In her essay, Lucy wrote, "Vacations are nice, but it's good to be back to school. There's nothing more satisfying or challenging than education, and I look forward to a year of expanding knowledge." Needless to say, the teacher was pleased with Lucy and complimented her fine essay. In the final frame, Lucy leans over and whispers, "Charlie Brown, after a while, you learn what sells." And so you can do that in a marriage. 4, being irritated with your spouse is an indication you need to change. Not your spouse needs to change. You need to change. Bitterness, being irritated. That's what he says, put away. Be not bitter toward them. And so when we become bitter, that indication that our heart's not right with God. And you should thank your spouse for saying, "Lord, you just showed me that I'm not right with the Lord because I was bitter at you." Ever done that? I didn't think so. No, what you tried to do was say, "You are wrong. You made me, I'm bitter because of what you did." No, nobody can make you bitter. You become bitter. It's your choice. Sin comes from your own heart. Nobody can make you sin but you. You make the choice. So being irritated with your spouse is an indication that you need to change. Recognize that your peace and joy are not dependent upon your spouse. Do you believe that? Your peace and joy are not dependent upon your spouse. We read in a psalm, I don't know if it's Psalm 87 or 86, where it says, "All my fresh springs are in you," the psalmist says. My springs are in you, in the Lord. He is the one that gives us joy. He's the one who gives us peace. And you can take everybody else out of the picture. And you all alone can have joy and peace. But the key is, are you willing, as I said on Sunday, are we willing to take it? That's where faith comes in. Are we willing to take that peace? Are we going to throw our anxiety on Him, our cares and our burdens? Well, what peace we often forfeit, all what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We don't have to have ulcers and have, Connie was just talking about a lady that she went to her doctor, and the first doctor told her she had congestive heart failure. The second doctor said, "Three of your chambers of your heart are working fine. One of them is twisted." Says, "Have you been under any stress lately?" And she had. So been on severe stress. She said, "That's what's causing it." People are killed by stress. But we carry that stress ourselves. Because Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, I give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." Now keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. It all boils down to whether we're trusting the Lord or not. Where we're casting that burden. You can drive yourself nuts through stress and worry. Here's a Leo Tolstoy to a letter to his son said, "The goal of our life should not be to find joy in marriage, but to bring more love and truth into the world. We marry to assist each other in this task. The most selfish and hateful life of all is that of two beings who unite in order to enjoy life. The highest calling is that of a man who has dedicated his life to serving God and doing good, and who unites with a woman in order to further that purpose." Isn't that what God told Adam? He said, "I will make a helpmeet for him, so they together can serve me, so they can together can bring glory to God." And you're asking your spouse to give you joy and happiness. You're asking the impossible task. They can't do it. They can only do it in the realm of you serving the Lord together. Our joy comes from God. And finally, determine in your heart that you will walk in a manner pleasing to God no matter what your spouse does. Second Corinthians 5:9 says, I'll just read this to you. "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." We want to please him. You say you want to please him, but your spouse doesn't want to please him. You please him, regardless. And especially if you're a husband, you need to be the leader in your home, not the follower. We've got too many husbands following their wives rather than leading their wives. And a lot of this happens with parents too. Their parents follow their children. You can invite these kids out to Bible school and the parent says to their child, "Oh, do you want to go to Bible school?" You know, there's a parent here and there's a child. You're asking the child to be the parent. Does the child know what's best for him? No, they'd rather watch cartoons, play on their iPad or whatever. Okay. Colossians 1:10. "That you may walk worthy of the Lord." This was Paul's prayer for them. "Fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing the knowledge of God." Those are memory verses for last month, I think it was. Chapter 3, verse 17, we just read this. "And whatever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God in him." Determine in your heart that you will walk worthy, walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord, no matter what. And more times than not, you know what's going to happen? Your spouse is going to be influenced by you in a positive direction. Nothing else, they're going to be convicted big time if they're believers. And you're serving the Lord, it's going to irritate them to no end. But that's one time you should be an irritation to your husband. Isn't that what it says in 1 Peter about the godly wife? And even with the case of an unbelieving husband, chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Peter says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word," that could be a believer, it could be an unbeliever, "they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, the hidden purse in the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." Again, it goes back to, I want to please God. Do I want to be beautiful before God? or do I want my own way? If your marriage is, I want my own way, then you do not have a happy marriage. I guarantee it, you don't have a happy marriage. Because you never get it all. You never get enough. Enjoy the Lord. And as you enjoy the Lord, you know what? If you and your husband or you and your wife are enjoying the Lord, you will have a happy marriage. You won't be able to wipe the smile off your face. You'll be so happy. And it'll get better every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just these encouragements from your word today.